May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
So, as I was scrolling through Facebook this morning, I discovered a suggestion that since it is Super Bowl Sunday, and we should react with the same fervor and love to the Super Bowl as we do in church, that the proper response, if you like the sermon, is to dump Gatorade over my head. I say this for two reasons. One is to thank you for being here, and the second is because I'm 90% sure we have no Gatorade in this church. And so I think I'm pretty safe.
Don't try it at 9:30.
Master, you are now dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which is prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. I had a very clear notion of what I wanted to talk about. I wanted to talk about the fact that Jesus came from a humble family, family that could not afford the full sacrifice and pageantry of a king. And so our Savior does not come from the wealthy, but rather from the humble. That two humble parents were presented their child in a normal, everyday experience. So I had that sermon well composed, and someday I will give that very lovely sermon. I'm sorry, it's a morning of fake outs. Because before I set out to write this sermon, I stumbled across a more important message that consumes that message. Not only did God choose to take human form, or as human-like form, but God chose to fully experience the human life. And that decision by God to be fully and totally human tells us something about how we are saved, not only how we are saved from sin and death, but something about who we are as people of God. Because at our core, we are beloved children of God. Our true selves are wonderfully made in the image of a God who loves us. Now, I have to confess, this idea is stolen from Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who preached this in a 2000 sermon on this very scripture. In his sermon, he made me see the broader implications of today's gospel, and so I hope you don't mind me reading a portion of that sermon to you now, and I will link the rest on Facebook if you want a better sermon. Archbishop Tutu states, "The God we worship has taken our physical, material selves seriously because God declared that everything that God had created, matter and spirit, everything, not just to be good, God said it was very good. That is why we say in the Nicene Creed, maker of all there is, visible and invisible. That matter is just not recalcitrant, hostile and antagonistic to the spirit, and so God could and did become a real human being, a real baby, belonging to a particular couple who have names, who lived in a real particular village, Nazareth, in an actual, real part of the world God had created, belonging to an actual, real community with particular and specific laws, rules, and customs." Now, this may not seem pretty radical on its face, I don't know. We're so used to it, and we've just spent 40 days thinking about the incarnation. But the notion of God becoming fully human, as Archbishop Tutu alludes to, shows us that God loves us, that he believes that we are, as his creation, very good. And it has implications for both how we see one another and our own relationship to God. Because if God views his creation as valuable, as every person as part of his beloved creation, it means we must accept the inherent value of one another. We must accept every person as a beloved child of Christ. And when we acknowledge that inherent God-given value, and when we deny that inherent God-given value, we are not only denying them their God-given value, or attempting to, we are denying the goodness of God Almighty. When we put this knowledge that we are all created in the image of God and all valuable at the center of our ministry, along with the knowledge that an abiding God, knowledge in the love of an abiding God, it transforms us and the world. It leads us to love and care for those who need our help, to ensure that no one is left on the margins. It requires us to treat those we disagree with or even dislike with the respect and dignity that they deserve. On a more personal level, God's willingness to share our human form and experience ensures us that God values our earthly pilgrimage, as well as our joys and trials, even though this life pales in comparison to the life to come. We know that Christ has chosen to walk with us through the changes and chances of this life. It means that we can never be truly alone, never truly without comfort. More importantly, it means that we can never be without love. I want to dwell on this point a little bit this morning, because there are times when I know we feel without comfort and love. I know there are times when we all wonder if God has forsaken us, or whether the God we put so much faith in exists at all. I do not want to condemn these all too common doubts, but rather offer the knowledge that no matter what you do or say, God loves you, are created by a God who loves you, a God who shares your suffering and walks beside you every moment. Today's psalm also offers a vision of comfort, saying, "For the Lord God is both sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will the Lord withhold for those who walk with integrity. The Lord God of hosts, O Lord of God of hosts, happy are they who put their trust in you." Having faith in this mercy and comfort, I have faith in this mercy and comfort, although depending on where I am in my spiritual journey, it goes from certainty to hope. And I know when we are at our most lonely, it can be difficult to feel that comfort and love. At those times, it is good to lean on those we love and on the faith and love of our church community to guide us back to the presence and love of God. And it is not a burden, but a great gift for a community to hold each other up, since it gives us the chance to acknowledge the dignity and love of God in one another. Whether or not Anna and Simon fully realized all of these implications, I don't know. I don't know that I fully get these implications 2,000 years later with the benefit of quite a bit of hindsight. But they were moved by it, and then they did respond with great joy. Simon was so moved that he takes Jesus into his arms while praising God. And in that great joy, finally seeing the Savior after years of waiting, He also offers a prophecy to Mary, saying, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So we've gone seemingly from the love of God to a not so fun prophecy. And I want to briefly point out that it's okay to realize how strange this moment is. A guy walks in, takes the child's hands, prays him, and then prophesies the downfall of many. Not only prophesies the soul of many, but looks at the mother and says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." If I was in Mary's shoes, I probably would have run far away and made sure this man had no idea where I lived. However, despite this weirdness of this declaration, and let's face it, our God does seem to be a fan of weirdness, the words that Simon say are not an uncommon theme in the gospel. Simeon's warning of change seems to have two separate meanings. The first is a reference to social change, so common, especially in Luke's gospel and the gospels in general. Jesus' focus on ministry will be bringing good news to the marginalized in society, especially the poor. And this is shown not only in this week's passage by Simeon's prophecy, but by the fact that God was not born to the rich. The second part of this prophecy, and a major theme from our first reading from the book of Malachi, is that God will reveal and change. The gospel to start with doesn't give us much details, saying that God will reveal the interior thoughts of many. However, our first reading from the book of Malachi goes further, saying that Christ will be like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Both are connected and don't seem appealing on their front. It seems like we've gone from a loving God to a kind of terrifying God. But both these messages are ones of love, even the scary parts. While I do not feel like I really want all of my interior thoughts shown to the world, we know, we carry over into this knowledge that we are deeply loved by God, and that all these things, including the revelation of our deepest flaws, sins, and temptations, implied of the gospel, are only to take us away from the things that keep us from being the true selves that God created. The parts of ourselves that will inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know whether refining will be fun or not. I suspect it won't be. I respect that our trials and chances of this life are difficult, that can be difficult. But we know that it is all being worked for good. And we know that when we don't know that, our faith community will support us and show us that love of God. Master, you are now dismissing your servant to peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Amen.